Welcome to Divine Inspiration by Dantisha James. Today we're going to talk about It is the Blood. Yes, that's the topic. It is the blood. The term offering is related to the verb that means to draw near. Therefore, an offering was a gift that Israelite believers brought near to God in order to approach God and enjoy his fellowship and blessings. Five offerings are described in the Old Testament. Number one was the burnt offering. Number two was the grain offering. Number three was the peace offering. Number four was the sin offering and the gift offering. Worshippers presented offerings in order to express thanksgiving and faith, renew a fellowship, deepening their dedication to the Lord, or asking for forgiveness. Offerings were in a real sense petition and prayers. In many cases, offerings involved a sacrifice of an animal. Animal's life was taken. So before burnt offering, sacrifice was bull, ram, male bird, dove, or young pigeons for the poor with no defects. For grain offering, sacrifice was grain, fine flour, olive oil, incense, baked bread with no yeast or honey, fellowship offering. Peace offering was sacrifice of any animal without defects, from a herd or a flock of a variety of bread. Sin offering was a young bull, male goat, male or female goat, dove or pigeons, and tenth of an ephah of fine flour for the very poor. Guilt offering was a sacrifice of ram or a lamb with no defects. This was, and it is, still a bloody business. So let's get into the Word of God. You ready to get into the Word of God? I am so ready to get into the Word of God. Let's go into John chapter 3, verse 16, in which most of us know the scriptures and some people might not know it, but let's read the Word of God. It says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so the entire gospel comes to a focus in this verse. God's love is not static or self-centered. It reaches out and draws others in. Let me say that sentence again, because it's very important. God's love is not static or self-centered. It reaches out and draws in. Here God sets the pattern of true love, the basis for all love relationships. When you love someone dearly, you are willing to give freely to the point of self-sacrifices. God paid dearly with the life of his son, the highest price he could pay. Jesus accepted our punishment, paid the price for our sins, and then offered us the new life that he had brought for us. When we share the gospel with others, our love must be like Jesus. Let me say that again. When we share the gospel with others, our love must be like Jesus, willingly giving up our own comfort and security so that others might join us in receiving God's love. God himself provided our way of escape. Let me say this again because this is very important. God himself provided our way of escape. God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become righteousness of God in him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Let me say it again. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, which is in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 and 6. And so think about this. So in the Old Testament, they did all these sacrifices, which I read in the beginning, of the animals and the pure animals and the birds and the dove and the pigeons and a tenth of one ephah, like flour and fine flour with no defects. That's what they did to be able to be forgiven, to get that petition, to say a prayer to God, to say thank you for the Lord, you know, to get in his presence. They did that every consistently. The priesthood did that. Leviticus, the priests did that. They sacrificed all this to please God. But now in the New Testament, we don't got to do that because the price has been paid, which I said it's a bloody business. So the bloody business was the Lord Jesus Christ who paid the price for our iniquities, for our sins, for our debts. He paid the price and he said it was finished. Whew, my God, let me not get ahead of myself. But remember what my topic is. It is the blood. So let's go into John chapter 19, verse 1 through 3. The word of God says this. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they slapped him in his face. My God. The beating could have killed him. The beating could have killed Jesus. This, the usual procedure was to burn the upper half of the victim's body and tie his hands to a pillar before whipping him with a three-pronged whip. The number of lashes Jesus Christ didn't endure was 40, 40 whips was upon him under the Jewish law. After being whipped, Jesus endured other agonies as well. The soldiers went beyond their orders to whip Jesus. They also mocked his claim to royalty by placing a crown on his head and a royal robe on his shoulders. And so the crown was on his head was not no crown to really give him that crown of like a king or queen. It wasn't no smooth crown. That crown had thorns in it, and it hurted his head. It hurted the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, Jesus Christ was innocent. He was an innocent lamb. He didn't have no defect. Remember, like in the Old Testament, that's why I love the Bible. The old and the new is just bring it together. God brings it all together. But the Old Testament, every animal they brought to God, it had to have no defects. And our Lord Jesus Christ, God came down as a human flesh to die for us. That's how much he loved the world. He didn't say, "I love the building or the church or the building," but he said he loved the world so much that he sent his begotten son for all of his children. He didn't leave no human being out of the sacrifice he paid for us. And if it was just one, if it was just you by yourself, he would did it just for you because he loved you so much. My God, my God. Let's get back into it. So let's go into John chapter 19, verse 16 through 17. The word of God says this. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. And so the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which is the armory, is called Golgotha. And so let's go into this. Pilate delivered Jesus to the people's will. It is because of political gain that Pilate handed Jesus over to the Jewish authority. That's the reason why Pilate handed over, because Pilate didn't see nothing wrong. Why would they want to crucify Jesus? Because Jesus didn't do nothing wrong. They wrote their brother to the go of Barnabas. Barnabas was a murderer. He did a crime, but they rather have Jesus to be crucified. But Pilate did that to get gain for political. It wasn't nothing for no favor for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was doing, but the steps was ordered by God. So this is the plan that he had to endure to save sinners like us. Let's keep going on. This place called Golgotha, the skull, was probably a hill outside of Jerusalem along main road. Many execution took place here so the Romans could use them as an example to the people. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of animal sacrifice to offer up to God, the living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the living God. It didn't help, but it didn't please the Lord because it didn't help the people to turn from their wicked ways. His spirit wasn't living inside of them, but now, can someone tell it with me? But now. We have Jesus Christ's blood that was shed to pay our debts of sin. There's no condemnation. There's no guilt. The price has been paid in full. There's no shame, but our Father has paid it all. All of our iniquities. The price was paid. That's celebration, okay? I was telling one of my sisters, I said, you know, we go through this fasting for 40 days and we're not eating this, not eating that, you know. I said, I wish we just do a 40-day celebration. Because that was 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ did what he did. Some of us go into fasting for 40 days just to boost about ourselves, or just to feel a little bit sippy, a little bit sorry, but fasting is really just supposed to be about God. It's supposed to be about God, and it's supposed to be his secret. It ain't nothing about boosting. He said, wash your face. But nobody can know if you are doing it. You don't got to boost about that, because I love things that are done in secret, because I'm all about the mistress. But I wish one day we would start celebrating, because 2,000 years ago, he has already paid the price and he is already living. He's already risen. We should celebrate for the Lord Jesus Christ with that 40 days. And then come together and shout like the Jericho did on the seventh day. They hit the trumpets, they shouted, and all the walls fell down. If the body of Christ can do that, woo, all the demons of hell will flee. All right, so let's get back into Luke chapter 24. And I want to read verse 6-7. And the word of God says this: he is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And so the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the central fact of Christian history. On it, the church is built. Without it, there would be no Christians. There would be no Christian church today. Jesus Christ's resurrection is unique. Other religions have strong ethical systems and concepts about paradise and afterlife in various holy scriptures. Only Christianity has a God who become a human being, literally died for his people, and was raised again in power and glory to rule his church forever. He is the only God who came down to serve, to give us salvation, to give us a new life, to give us his spirit. He was the only God that loves us so much. So why is the resurrection so important? Why is the resurrection so important? Number one, because Christ was raised from the dead, and we know that the kingdom of heaven has broken into the earth history. Our world is now headed for redemption, not disaster. God's mighty power is at work, destroying sin, creating new lives, and preparing us for Jesus' second coming. Number two, because of the resurrection, we know that death has been conquered, and we too will be raised from the dead to live forever with Christ, if we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, the resurrection gives us authority to the churches, witnesses, and in the world. Look at the early evangelist sermons in the book of Acts. The apostles' most important message was the proclamation that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Number four, the resurrection gives meaning to the church's regular feast, the Lord's Supper. Like the disciples on the Emmaus Road was when they break bread with our risen Lord who comes in power to save us. Number five, the resurrection helps us find meaning even in great tragedy. No matter what happens to us as we walk with the Lord, the resurrection gives us hope for the future. The resurrection assures us that Christ is alive and ruling in his kingdom. He is not a legend. He is alive and real. Let me say it again. He is not legend. He is alive and real. And so as I wrap it up, let's go into 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. And the word of God says this: when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, have canceled the charges of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken us away, nailed it to the cross, and have disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them and trumping over them by the cross. So before we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, our nature was evil. We disobeyed him. We rebelled and ignored against God. Even at our best, we did not love him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. We did not. So the Christians, however, has a new nature. The Christians of the Lord Jesus Christ has a new nature with the power of the Holy Spirit that's living inside of them, which is God's Spirit. God has crucified the old rebellious nature and replaced it with a new loving nature, which is Himself that lives inside of us to give us that confidence, to give us that boldness, to make us not be afraid of no man or no woman, but to go out and do His will, because it's His power that lives in us, and can't no demon in hell stop us. Let's keep going on. And so the penalty of sin died with Christ on the cross. God has declared us not guilty. We need no longer live under sin's power. God does not take us out of the world or make us robots. We will still feel like sinning, or sometimes we will sin. The difference is that before we were saved, we were slaves to our sinful nature. But now we are free to live before Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Evil no longer has any power over believers because Christ has disarmed it. Apostle Paul already had told the Colossians he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of God. So thank you so much for listening to Divine Inspiration. God bless you. Bye.